Welcome to Time of Grace with Pastor Mike Novotny. In a moment, we'll dive into today's message. When life's storms come, you need more than hopeful inspiration. You need a God who carries you through the heartache and confusion to the other side. That's the loving Father Time of Grace wants to help you encounter. In Amber Albie Swenson's book, You Can Trust God When Life Hurts. This book comes as our thanks for your gift to encourage more people through Time of Grace. And thanks to a $100,000 challenge grant, your gift today will go twice as far to help more people meet the God who loves them. So request your copy when you call and give 800-661-3311 or just visit timeofgrace.org. Later in today's program, you'll hear more about what this resource offers. But right now, let's get to today's message with Pastor Mike Novotny.
If you questioned my Christian faith, that wouldn't be crazy. I'm not saying that because I'm hiding some dark, sinful secrets or leading some double life. I pray here in church and I pray when I'm at home. I put on worship music and praise here in church. I do the same at home. I love opening the Bible and reading the Word of God here in church. I love doing the same thing at home. But if you question that and asked, Pastor Mike, but why? That would not be crazy. For the past 40 years, my dad has had this thing that he said to me like a thousand times. He's said to me, son, you don't know how good you got it. It's a total dad thing to say to your kid, isn't it? In my day, you kids these days, you don't know how good you got it. And as much as I want to say, oh, okay, dad. I stopped the other day to think about the 40 years of my life, and it kind of dawned on me, he's right. I've had ups and I've had downs. I've been through hard things and easy things, but comparatively to other people on this planet, to many of you, I've had it pretty good. I can't relate to 71% of the songs on the radio because I've never had a broken heart. I met Kim when I was in college, my first ever girlfriend. I've never been broken up with. I've never been dumped. I've never been separated. I've never been divorced. I've had it pretty good. Besides collapsing a lung in college, I've been incredibly healthy, both physically and mentally. I've never had to battle anxiety or depression. I've never had autoimmune issues. I've had it pretty good. I grew up in a very safe environment. I've never experienced personally the wounds of trauma, not from war, not from child abuse. I've had it pretty good. Yesterday, do you know what I did? I woke up at 6 a.m. I ran 6 miles with my wife. We talked about our love, our family, our blessings. I went to see my daughter in a volleyball tournament. She played, didn't lose a single game. We hosted the first Pace Trophy. We picked up some pizza from Aldi on the way home. We feasted as a family. We read our Bible. And then together, the four of us, snuggled up under a fuzzy blanket, watched a documentary about Justin Bieber. So I got it pretty good. That might not be your definition of good, but that is my definition of a great, great day. And so if you would look at me praising God, praying to God, grabbing my Bible, it would not be crazy of you to ask the logical question, but why do you do that? Like, is God your heavenly vending machine? You stick in the quarters of prayer and praise because he spits those this relatively good life. Why do you believe the things that you believe? Have you ever wondered that question? Like, why? I know not all of you here are Christian Bible reading people, but a lot of you are. Maybe most of you are. So why do you do that? Some of you have been through ups and some of you have been through downs. Some of you are a lot like me, but it is a legit question for church-going people to ask, why? And the reason I say that, and I think you'll agree with this, is because in life, we realize that a person's motives matter. Like, outwardly, a person can do the right thing or say the right thing, but if their heart isn't doing it for the right reason, that's not good. Right, ladies, if you're out at a bar or a restaurant with your friends and this guy pulls up and he buys you a drink and he tells you you're the prettiest girl in the place, is he a good guy? Well, we don't know yet, right? Because he's doing something outwardly nice, but what's his motive? Does he mean it? Is it for you or is it for him? Motives matter. Or you're walking through the mall and you're having a rough day and you walk past one of those kiosks right in the middle of the aisle. And the person is like the nicest person you've met all week. They want you to stop. They want you to talk. They want to listen to you. They want to know your name and your story. So are they the nicest person in the mall? Well, we don't know yet, right? Because do they just want your money, your sale, your business, your commission? We tell our kids sometimes when they're really little, don't accept candy from every person that gives it to you. Grandma, sure. Grandpa, fine. Stranger, no. And the reason why we say that to our children is because a person's motives matter. And the exact same thing is true with God. The Bible says that God is love, that God loves us intensely, and the most important commandment for people like us is to love God back with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And because that's the case with God, our motives matter. Jesus talked about this all the time. There were people who went to church, and they read their Bibles, and they prayed, and they gave to the poor, but Jesus would ask questions that would get to the heart. Why are they doing that? Is it out of a humble, grateful, sincere love for God or not? Now, this question is one of about 15 reasons why I cannot wait to study with you the book of Job. I'm not sure if you've read it before. The book of Job is this mysterious, odd, interesting, captivating, long, and also long book that's tucked in your Old Testament. And it's about a lot of things that we talk about today. It's about why bad things happen to good people. It's about why sometimes you didn't do anything wrong and everything goes wrong. It's about how we live in community in the midst of tragedy, what we say and what we shouldn't. It's about God's reasons for letting things happen to us that we completely don't understand. And it's a book that we need to read today. And as we jump into the deep end of Job chapter 1 today, I want to tell you what I think the book of Job is about. At its very essence, 42 chapters, we're going to spend 6 weeks in this book. What is the book of Job about? I want you to write this down. The book of Job is about the love of God. The book of Job is about the love of God. I might give you a quiz on that next week. What is the book of Job about? You're going to say to me, the love of God. Like, why do people love God? Why would you love God? When you're on the mountaintop like me right now, or you're in the darkest valley of the shadow of death, will you love God? And why will you love God? And at the same time, the book of Job is about the love of God. Does God really love us? If he lets this happen, if he knows about everything, if he has the power to control, if it would be easy for God to end all of your pain and provide answers for everything you've been through, is God actually love? We're going to explore those questions of our love for God and his love for us in the book of Job. Because the book of Job is about? It's about the love of God. Yeah, all right. Five of you got that right. I'll give you another chance next week. So let's dive into this book. If you want to follow along on the screen, if you have a Bible in your hand, you can open it to Job chapter 1. And we begin with verse 1. In the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Now, Bible scholars aren't exactly sure where Uz was, and they're not positive when Job lived. Most people think around 2000 BC. But we do know this, Job was a good guy. Very first thing we hear after finding our location on the planet, this man was blameless and upright. He feared God, and he shunned evil. Four amazing things about this one man. This is the Bible's way of saying Job was legit. He wasn't just a guy who put on a show at church. Like, if you could see him behind the curtain, he was blameless and upright. No duplicity. His heart was filled with integrity. It says he feared God, which is a way of saying he was in awe of God. When he wrote the name God, he probably capitalized it. God was the one he believed in. And he shunned evil. When temptation knocked on his door, Job blocked it. It wasn't that Job was sinless, but it was true that Job sinned less. He was a good guy. And as we're about to find out, he had a really good life. Let's check out verse 2. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Job was the goat, right? The greatest of ancient times. He had, that's a lot of camels, by the way. He had a mega church full of just camels. If a yoke of oxen is 2 oxen, he had 11,500 animals, a large number of employees and servants. People thought of Job and they said, that's the guy. And he had 10 kids. He was an amazingly blessed man relationally, financially, socially, culturally. He was, the Bible says, the greatest man among all the peoples of the East. And just in case you're thinking, wait, I know people like that. You know, super successful CEOs, business owners, but at home, it's a wreck, right? Marriage is falling apart. Kids hate them. Dad's never home. Not Job. Verse 4. Job's sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Wow. It's like a functional family. The Bible doesn't have many of those, but do you catch this? His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays. They had like this round robin dinner thing going. All 10 of the siblings get together. They love each other. And Job, he is such a good father. Did you notice what he does? He hasn't seen his kids sinning. Not like my kids get wasted every time they have a birthday party. He hasn't heard the kids singing, like, ooh, they gossiped when they all got together. No, Job says, perhaps my children have sinned just in their hearts. He was so concerned about their relationship with God. The details are fascinating. It says Job would make arrangements, so he'd plan on this, to get up early in the morning, the first thing on his list. He would sacrifice a burnt offering. In the Bible, a burnt offering was the whole animal. You just give it to God. It was the most expensive offering for each of them. Not just one animal for all the kids, but 10 animals for all 10 kids. And it says at the end of verse 5 that this was Job's regular custom. It's like the modern dad who loves his kids so much, he doesn't just kiss them on the forehead before bed. He kneels down next to the bed and prays that they would love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. What do we learn in the first 5 verses of the book? Job is a very good guy who has a very good life. But then the plot takes a twist.
How do you respond when your children make devastating choices? Where do you turn when death robs you of a loved one? In the midst of life's storms, God is there, ready and willing to carry you to the other side of your pain. And we want to help you see your loving Heavenly Father at work by sending you Amber Albee Swenson's book, You Can Trust God When Life Hurts. This encouraging resource takes you through the Bible to reveal how God always comes through when His people trust Him in their pain. You Can Trust God When Life Hurts is our way of thanking you for your financial support to keep Time of Grace going strong. When you give today, your gift will go twice as far to reach more people with God's grace and truth, thanks to a $100,000 challenge grant. So thanks for giving, and be sure to request You Can Trust God When Life Hurts when you call 800-661-3311, 800-661-3311, or visit timeofgrace.org. Now, here is Pastor Mike Novotny.
What do we learn in the first 5 verses of the book? Job is a very good guy who has a very good life. But then the plot takes a twist. In perhaps the oddest scene in the Bible, we read this beginning in verse 6. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them.
The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And half the Christians said, "What? What? Wait, no. Like God, he's in heaven, right? And all the angels are around him praising, worshiping. That makes sense to me. And Satan came with him? What? Isn't Satan like down in hell, really distant from God's presence in heaven?" Those are good questions. Actually, someone confronted me after church last week when they heard we were studying the book of Job, and they said, "Pastor, you better explain that." So here's my answer. I ain't got time for that. All right, this is like a really deep, really interesting rabbit hole, but because we don't have an hour together, I can't go deep. And here's the gist of it. It turns out in the Bible that God is so powerful that he occasionally holds staff meetings with all of the good holy angels and all of the fallen ones. The good ones love God and trust God. The fallen ones don't. But God, in his power and in his plans, uses all of them to bless people like you. The good ones are sent out as servants. The evil ones, in their deception and lies, think they're going to trip up God's people, but he has a bigger plan. It's going to happen in the book of Job, and it actually happened with Jesus himself. You remember who filled Jesus' friend Judas's heart to betray him? Satan did. And after the betrayal, what happened? God crushed Satan's head and forgave your sins and rescued you so you could be with God in paradise forever. God, in his incredible control, is controlling everything. It's not a yin-yang, good versus evil. It's God here and everything else there. But I ain't got time for that. Because what I want to talk about is how incredibly proud God is of his servant Job. You catch that? Like, God is the one who brings Job into the conversation. "Satan, where have you been?" "Oh, roaming around on the earth." "Huh. Did you see Job?" Verse 1 wasn't an exaggeration. "My servant Job is blameless and upright. He fears me and he shuns evil." Oh, that's amazing to think about. Like, God is in heaven, surrounded by angels, and he is boasting about his beloved children. He's not just running the universe and keeping stars from crashing into each other. He's actually talking with angelic beings about his servants on earth. And he says, "Satan, you see this guy? He loves me, and I love him." The book of Job is about the love of God, and Job does love God because God loved him first. But Satan isn't actually a name. It's a title. In Hebrew, it's literally the Satan, the Satan. And Satan in Hebrew means enemy or adversary. And so Satan isn't going to say amen to this gush fest between God and his dear servant Job. He's going to sow seeds of doubt, and that's what he does next. Verse 9. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Essentially, Satan asks, "But why?" "Oh, I see your servant, God. Yep, he serves you. He offers sacrifices, one for each kid. But why does he do it, God? It's not because he loves you. It's because he's using you. It's like you've set up this hedge, this tall fence around Job's life, and everything is good inside and everything is bad outside. Why wouldn't he praise you?" One Bible paraphrase says that Satan says to God, "God, you pamper him like your pet. So he sits and he stays because he knows he's about to get a treat. Right? You put up the hedge, there's poverty out there, but rich Job in here. There's dysfunctional families out there, but not Job's in here. Of course he praises you. Who wouldn't praise you if they get that much back? But I'll tell you what, God. Let's make a deal, God. Strike him. And we'll see what's in his heart. Decrease his blessings, and he will increase his cursing. And he will not perhaps say it in his heart, like Job is worried about his kids. He will say it, God, right to your face. Increase his pain, and Job will decrease his praise. And God, shockingly, says, deal. Verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, very well then. Everything Job has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The next week, we're going to see exactly what Satan does to Job. And we're going to see exactly how Job reacts to God. Hashtag, you got to come back. For now, though, I want you to write down the big idea. It's the idea that actually God and Satan both agree upon. And here's the idea. That pain proves it. Pain proves it. If you're in my boat, you can pray and you can praise, you can give, you can gather, you can put down roots, and that's all good, but it's not proven. It's only when God allows the pain and someone reacts with praise that faith is proven.
Before we wrap up our time together today, let's go one-on-one with Pastor Mike with another tough question from listeners.
Why does Jesus' blood and death save us from hell? Why such suffering to save us? And how does this allow us to have a relationship with God? The short answer is, all right, let's pretend for a second that I'm God and that a sinner is here and the person they've sinned against is over here. And I'm the judge and this person says, oh, sorry. Sorry for my anger. Sorry for my alcoholism. And I say, okay, cool. Go in peace. What is this person going to do? What? Do you know what they said to me? Do you know how complicated they made my life? You're just going to let them go? Do you not, like, I'm a human, and I take that sin seriously. Do you not take sin seriously? So the Bible's answer, how can God take sin seriously and yet forgive sinners, is the cross of Jesus. Romans chapter 3 is the best thorough description and answer to this issue. So Romans 3, let me get there real quick. The Apostle Paul is talking about how all people have sinned, and it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus that God can justify us and be just himself. So verse 25 of Romans 3 said, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. He did this, he let Jesus shed his blood, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness, so to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So it is only the cross of Jesus where God can say, I take sin so seriously. When you were hurt, I was even angrier about that than you were. And my son on a cross being tortured and bleeding without me, that's the proof. And when you fix your eyes on Jesus and have faith in him, my anger has gone away. I smile upon you in faith. I give you my blessing and you get to go in peace. So how does it allow us to have a relationship with God? Only the gruesome death of Jesus on a cross is a way to take away the gruesome, disturbing sins that we've committed in our life. They're gone, we're cleansed, God takes sin seriously, and we end up saved.
Before you go, I want to remind you about this month's powerful resource to help you or someone you know experience God's loving care through life's toughest moments. It's Amber Albee Swenson's book, you can trust God when life hurts, which comes as thanks for your gift of support today that has twice the impact, thanks to a $100,000 challenge grant. So request your copy when you give today. And be sure to visit timeofgrace.org to find books, videos, podcasts, daily devotions, and so much more from Pastor Mike and others. Explore for yourself at timeofgrace.org. Next time on Time of Grace with Pastor Mike Novotny.
For those of you who can't say, it was a great day yesterday. For those of you who know the sting and the sorrow and the grief and who fight back the tears most days of the week, there's something I will say about your pain. It proves it.
Thank you for listening to today's Time of Grace with Pastor Mike Novotny.